I speak to in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. We are living in a time when too many Christians are focused on their beliefs alone. Too many Christians focus on what they believe rather than how they're living their lives, rather than living as a Christian in their daily life in a way that would be recognizable as Christian and look a little bit like Jesus. Too many Christians are overly concerned about getting their theology about God just right and about the kind of belief system that they need to have in place so that they can consider themselves Christians or someone else a Christian. Apparently, actions are not speaking louder than words in our day. So we have Christians who believe that the Bible is the literal word of God, that God put his hand on the author's or the community's hand and wrote out the script, Hebrew, wrote out the scripture from right to left so that we would have the words of God. And if you don't believe that, then you're not a Christian. We have other Christians who believe that the Bible is the inspired or the inspirited word of God, who believe that the Holy Spirit has touched the writers and the communities who put the books of the Bible together, but there may be some human or cultural input every once in a while. And if you don't believe that, then you're not really a Christian. Some Christians believe that baptism can happen at any age, and we have infant baptism as well as adult baptism, and that it only needs to be performed one time to be a true Christian, while others believe that you have to make an adult decision for Christ to be baptized. And you can be baptized many times over the course of your life, and infant baptism is not real. You're not really a Christian. I've talked before about my high school buddy, Bob Carlton, who was baptized at least 11 times by the time we were 25. And he's not sure that I'm a Christian because I was only baptized at one time as a little bitty baby. Finally, we have different beliefs about what's actually happening when we share the Eucharist, when we share in the communion on Sundays and on other days. Some Christians believe that it's the actual flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, that the material form of the bread and the wine is changed, is transubstantiated, so it is literally the flesh and blood of Christ. And if you don't believe that, then you're not a Christian. Others believe that the communion is just a memorial meal, a remembrance. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," but there's nothing else going on than just kind of a group of Christians coming together and sharing bread and wine, or often bread and grape juice. And if you don't believe that, then you're not really a Christian. Still others have the right mindset, the Episcopal Church, that it is both a change in the material, that Christ is really present, but it's also a memorial, that we come together because Jesus commanded us, that he's actually present, but we're not going to say just how. The kind of mindset that's so prevalent in our modern times reminds me of that old story about the person who's just arrived in heaven. And St. Peter's giving them the tour. And they get to the first door, and the person opens the door, and all these people are smoking and drinking in there and carrying on. And he says, "Well, St. Peter, who are these people?" He says, "Well, those are the Southern Baptists who couldn't drink or smoke when they are on earth." Nods, goes to the next door and opens it up. People are dancing, carrying on. He said, "Oh, well, those are some of the plain folk around Lancaster who couldn't do that. Notice they're pushing their zippers up and down a lot." He gets to the third door, and there's a whole bunch of people sitting in rocking chairs, and it looks like they're trying to figure something out, and the person's puzzled and turns to St. Peter and says, "Well, who are these people?" He said, "Oh, well, those are the Episcopalians. They're trying to figure out what they didn't do on earth so they can do it here in heaven." Oh, you gotta throw fun at yourself, right? The person on the tour gets to the last door and puts his hand on the door, and Peter says, "Don't open that door." He says, "Why not?" He says, "And pick whichever denomination you want, Roman Catholics, Pentecostals, Evangelicals. They don't think anyone else is here, and we don't want to disturb them." We all know these different types of Christians in our lives, the ones who tell us about their beliefs and can't consider you a Christian unless you believe the exact same way they do. And looking at their lives, there's very little of the grace and love of Jesus in their words or their deeds. In stark contrast to those people who may never tell you actually what they believe, but they act and live in such a way with the love and grace about them that you see a little of Jesus in them, and you know you want to be like them. And please don't misunderstand me. Our beliefs about God and Jesus and the Trinity and the Christian life and the Eucharist are vitally important as a foundation for our living, as a way to draw people into this beloved community of God. But talk can be cheap, and actions speak much more loudly than words. For thousands of years, the people of God had only secondhand knowledge of who God is and how God wanted them to live their lives. You could see God in creation on a beautiful January morning. But if you lived near a place that floods or where volcanoes go off, seeing God in creation may be a little bit hazardous to your health. And even though God sent his Spirit on people from time to time to reveal God's glory and holiness and love and a way for us to live our lives through people like Moses and Samuel and Isaiah and David and the other prophets, it was still secondhand. For as magnificent as these moments with God were over time, there was no actual or direct connection between God and humankind. No actual connection until Jesus is born, until God takes on human form and walks the earth. God's no longer an image or an idea or some kind of theological construct, but is contained in human flesh and is living with people like you and me, showing us the face of God, letting us know who God is and how God is calling us to live our lives. And today, this God who's no longer at a distance reveals his heart and his purposes for his life and for the life of the world. From the scroll of one of those inspired people of God, the prophet Isaiah, Jesus chooses to tell us who he will be as God's Messiah and what God's vision of the world is and how different it is from our world. No great king wielding power and authority to force us or to coerce us into his will. No distant God removed from human suffering and sin. No judge critiquing and punishing us when we mess up. But a loving servant committed to caring for the least and neediest of us, restoring everyone and all of creation to an intimate and connected life with God. Jesus reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to give sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And this is Jesus' mission statement or his inaugural address. And all that he does and all that he will do in his life and ministry is here, preaching and teaching to the poor in body and spirit, releasing people from their sins and healing all who come to him, lifting up the downtrodden and proclaiming God's love for everyone. He goes to the cross as part of this vision. He goes to his death and is raised from the dead to free all of us from the power of sin and death for all time, and reveals a God who loves us, who wants us, who will draw us to him no matter how we live or what we do or don't do, whatever beliefs and practices may suit us or fit our preferences. The Christian life is not merely about a belief system. It's a life lived in love for God and love for our neighbor, whoever they are and whatever they believe. And most importantly, most critically for us to live this life, it comes with the Spirit of the Lord who anoints Jesus and anoints each of us so that we can live a Christian life. I think the lived Christian life is what's missing in our culture today. And it's the most persuasive form of evangelism the world has ever known. Yeah, we need an elevator speech. We need a few sentences when someone says, "Why do you go to church on Sunday morning? What's this Jesus thing you're all about?" We need to let people know a little bit about our experience of God and what it is we believe so that they can connect to the community with their mind as well as their soul. But it's your life that speaks most poignantly. It's your life, like Jesus' life, that is the most persuasive power in the world. Let me close with a story. As a teenager, Annie Armstrong attended church very irregularly. She really didn't like going to church because it often seemed boring. I'm like, what? And she wasn't sure that the people around her were all that serious about their faith and about doing the things she heard in the Bible and from the hymns and from the pulpit. But she did have one friend in church who was very involved and seemed to match her words and her deeds in a way that drew Annie to her. Annie's friend invited her to join in one of the pastoral care ministries in a retirement home. And though Annie was very nervous being around old people, again, what's the big deal? Though she was very nervous, she didn't feel like she had much to offer, she joined in. As the weeks rolled by, Annie began to love it more and more. And she would go home from leave in the afternoon and go to this retirement home where she made friends. She started feeling closer to them and closer to God in her heart. And before long, this ministry in the retirement home became a major focus in her life. There's one person she loved in particular named Brad, who is 89 and was now in hospice. They became close friends and talked and laughed and prayed every week together. And one day, Annie got a text that Brad was close to the end and was asking for her. She left from school and headed to his room, but found him in a deep sleep. She didn't wake him, but sat quietly for a long time, holding his hand and praying softly. As she got up to go, Brad opened his eyes and stared straight at her. He looked at her intently and then said to her, "Oh, for a minute, I thought you were Jesus." They laughed together, and Annie told him how much she loved him and then asked, "When you get to heaven and finally do see Jesus, I want you to look at him like he looked at me and say, 'Oh, I thought you were Annie.'" He chuckled and said he would, and the next day, as he entered into glory, Brad had that chance. I believe we all ought to be mistaken for Jesus every once in a while. Rather than as persons who live a certain way or like a church in a certain way, living the Christian life is living like Jesus and is the calling that Christ has given every one of us and all of us as a community, loving others, all others, at the very core of how we live and move and breathe. So let me invite all of us to hold our beliefs and our church practices a little more lightly, and instead bring the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ to others by the way we live our lives. And if we will, we might look like Jesus ourselves, and others will be drawn into this life with God that we are coming to know, this life that is really life, as our actions speak more loudly than our words. Amen.